And let's get started on Counting on God Part 5 this week. Can you believe this is our fifth week of Counting on God? And we are going to go back once again to the Upper Room Discourse. And we're going to pick it up where we left off last week. And this is John 15, verses 6 through 8 in the New American Standard. And this is what Jesus says. He says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Well, that's just three little verses, and I'm only going to teach part of those three verses today because there is a bunch packed in there. The two principles we're going to focus on today, counting on God for Him to keep us in the vine in a secure position as His branch. So we're counting on God for security for our position in Christ. And we're going to talk about that first. And then secondly, we're going to talk about counting on God to use His living and active word to communicate personally to us. So let's look at Roman numeral 2, profitable produce continued. We started talking last week about having that fruit that is profitable, that can only be produced as we abide in the vine that is the byproduct of that and that is from the Holy Spirit. And it's, as we said, it could either be good works, as we talked about in that Corinthians verse, that we have an abundance for every good work, or it could be the fruits of the Spirit. That's the internal fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, etc., that comes in Galatians 5 that tells us that. So we're talking about this parable of the vine and the branches is a parable. And the thing you have to understand about a parable is it's a simple message. It's kind of a one-theme message. Although this happens to be a pretty long parable, but I want to just emphasize that a parable is usually a fairly simple message. And what we've seen to date and talked about in previous weeks that this topic and the theme of the parable of the vine and the branches is fruit bearing. Okay? And so with that in mind, let's look again at verse 6. Which is a confusing verse for a lot of people. It says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Okay, I'm going to talk about two things. I studied this. I'm not going to spend a ton of time talking about this verse, but I feel like I would be remiss in not researching and explaining my research, because I looked at a lot about verse 6 this week. And a lot of people have misunderstood that to mean that if you don't bear fruit, if you are unproductive for the kingdom of God, you're going to get thrown away and burn in hell and lose your salvation. That is not what this means. If you go back to what we said, I think maybe week 2 or 3, I forget what week it was, but we kept talking about if you abide in me. We are in Christ. Jesus was addressing his disciples, that salvation settled for those that he was speaking to. That's them then and us now. So as born again believers, as those of us that have that position of children of God, we can't lose our salvation. So this is not a salvation issue, like we said before. It's a sanctification issue. It's about fruit bearing. And so lots has been written about this. There are arguments. I mean, I could really give you a whole class full of these, but I really don't think that's going to be something that's going to be as helpful as what we're going to do on the second half. So let me just give you the two things that really put the nail in the coffin for me that I found. The first one is Jesus used a plural pronoun. That is hard to say. He used a plural pronoun and a singular pronoun in the teaching. And I'm going to point that out to you in a second. And then secondly, we want to talk about the Greek word for thrown away. So if you'll look on your scripture page, I have printed this verse 6 out and I've added my notes to it. And let's read it in the revised version, the KYG notated version. Verse 6 says, "If anyone singular does not abide in me, he, singular, is thrown away. The Greek word there is baleo. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, plural, and cast them, plural, into the fire, and they, plural, are burned. Okay, so let's talk about that. Okay, first of all, let me write on the board this word, B-A-L-I-O, baleo, is the Greek word for thrown away. And I'm not so sure why all these Greek words get translated the way they do, but I went back to the Greek lexicon, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and I looked up the meaning of that word, and it is a passive, it's a verb, and it's used in the passive sense, which means, you know what passive means. And what it says in the definition is to be displaced from a position gained, to lie down, or to be prostrated by sickness. Okay, so if you think about it, if you are a branch and you don't abide, you're kind of displaced. You don't stay put, right? Well, what happens? When, you know, I had one of my least favorite things to happen when I get in my two times a year gardening mode. I pick out, do y'all do this when you go to the nursery? You pick out the ones that have the most buds when you do your bedding plants so that you're going to water them and then they're going to spring out really pretty. One of the most annoying things is when you go to plant that in your pot and you realize that gorgeous bud right there is broken and it is not going to bear fruit. It is not going to bloom for me. I mean, that just makes me so mad. So, you know, it's sick. It's going to wither, right? And what was that other word? Oh. It's going to lie down. So those are the three words that are used for this word throw away. So what he's really saying here is describing the condition of the branch. And then now let's talk about the singular and the plural. Okay, let's go back to that, and this will help us understand. Well, let me just also add one thing. I used the nursery example. The Lord also gave me this example one day when I was running down Lakeshore, and it was real. It was that Tuesday that it rained so much, and the water was this deep in some places. And I happened to see a piece of driftwood kind of floating. It was like a branch that was just floating on the top of one of those big puddles. And the Lord said, "Driftwood." And we were studying the vine and the branches, and I thought, "Huh, it had come detached from the vine." And you know, it's not productive. Driftwood, if you've ever found it on the beach, it burns up real quickly. It's not. I mean, if you want to make some kind of sculpture out of it and put it on your bookshelf, I guess it's useful in some sense. But really, it's not useful wood. And if you go back and you study about vines and vineyards, they say that that the wood from a vine is not useful for anything. In fact, it talks about that in the Old Testament. There were times at the year of the year they were supposed to bring wood to build fires for the altar. Don't bring wood from the vineyard because that stuff's not good. It's not useful for building a fire. So he's saying a Christian who is not bearing fruit is not useful in the kingdom, but they're not going to burn. What is going to burn, if you will look at the change in tenses in verse 6, is the plural. You see, he changes from the branch itself, singular, to them, plural. He's talking about the works of the branch. The dead works. And you hear this reference by the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:1, it says, "Let us press on to maturity," which implies, again, growing sanctification as a Christian. "Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works." Those are works of the flesh. So, in other words, any work that we do in the flesh is not profitable produce. If we don't abide, we can't have that supernatural fruit. We talked about it. So the works that we do in the flesh are dead works. They will burn. Now let me wrap this little argument, so to speak, up, or this little scriptural proof up with this. As Christians, it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and also in this passage we're about to read, that at the end of time we will come to the judgment seat of Christ, and the works that we do will be evaluated. Now, we will not, as an individual, undergo judgment, because Jesus said he didn't come to judge us. That's already happened. He took our judgment at the cross. But the works that we do will be evaluated. And listen to what it says here in this reference. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15 from the New Living that's there on your page. It says, "For no one can lay any other foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who builds on that foundation may use gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw. But there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value, to see whether it's permanent or not." So in other words, not the believer himself, but the works that he's done will be tested with fire to see whether it lasts or is permanent. If the work survives the fire, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builders themselves will be saved. So there you have it. That basically what he's saying is, if you don't abide in me, you're going to survive, but you're not going to thrive. Bottom line, that's what, to me, you could just summarize verse 6 by saying, you will survive, but you're not going to thrive. You won't have any of that supernatural fruit. It's going to be dead wood or driftwood kind of thing. So I hope that's clear for everybody. I have got reams of research on this. If anybody wants more, I can certainly point you to all the sources that I studied for that. But today I'm really way more excited about Roman numeral 3, which is powerful position. And that's where we look at verses 7 and 8 of this passage. And again, this parable is about this one thing of fruit bearing that happens while we abide in the vine under the care of the vine dresser, the Father. And in verses 7 and 8, what he says is, if you abide in me and if my words abide in you, what are we going to have? We're going to have abundance. We're going to have abundance that is, we're going to have the kind of life experience where our lives bring God glory and his power is evident in our lives. Okay, so let's talk about penetrating words. We're just going to focus on that first half of verse 7. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And what I'd like to do is look at the word. I love words. Okay, the word can be translated two ways in the Greek. One is logos, and that means the written word, as in scripture, the Bible, so to speak. The second way word is used, or the one word, we have one word in English that describes the word, okay? I just love saying that. But anyway, so you've got the word, which can either be the logos, written word, or rhema, which is the spoken word. And let me give you the full definition of that from Strong's. He says, the spoken word, that which is uttered by the living voice. I loved that. That which is uttered by the living voice. And rhema is the word that Jesus says in verse 7. If my rhema words, John 15, 7, abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. It says at the end of verse 8 when he finishes that sentence. If my rhema words abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Rhema. Okay, yes, the definition for rhema word is spoken word, that which is uttered by the living voice. Excuse me if I said that backwards. Thank you for telling. Okay, so rhema is the one used in verse 7. Let me give you some other instances in the scripture of rhema, because there is really sort of a little bit lesser used word. So, and you'll see, you'll start hearing how it's used and you'll go, oh, okay, great. This is a concept I need to be in touch with. In Luke 1:38, in the New American Standard, this is the context of this verse, is the angel has just come to Mary and said, you are going to get pregnant with the Son of God. And she goes, how can this be? And the angel says, well, nothing is impossible with God. And then listen to what Mary says. She says, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your rhema word. So Listen to the next one, Luke 5:5. And the context of this is the call of the apostle Peter. Luke 5:5. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your rhema word, I will let down the net. Okay, next. Matthew 4:4 from the NIV. The context of this, if you remember, Jesus goes out, and it says when it talks about when he was tempted for 40 days, he goes into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit. He's led into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Satan comes to tempt him in that vulnerable time, and this is what Jesus does. He uses the Word of God, and he goes, Jesus answered Satan, it is written, logos, man does not live on bread alone, but on every rhema word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the verse that we focused on last week, John 6:63, I'm going to give you the A and the B part this week. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The rhema words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. So I hope you can see from this list of verses where the word rhema is used, this, y'all, is our bread and butter of abiding in power and having that supernatural fruit in our lives, is that if his rhema, spoken words by the living voice of God, abide in us, what you see in each one of these examples, what happens when you personally have the Word of God spoken spirit to spirit communication to you? What happens? There is power that comes with that. Faith is birthed from that. You have the ability to obey because faith comes with it. That verse that's so famous and is normally the one that we quote for rhema is Romans 10:17. That faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema word of God. So you can see it in every one of these incidents. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had the faith to do that impossible thing that they were asking her to do. Peter left everything he knew at the word of Jesus because he spoke it and it birthed faith and power in his life. Jesus himself used the written word of God and the Holy Spirit that was, he was full of the Spirit. The Spirit took that word that he had been ingesting and meditating on since his earliest childhood and brought it to life right there. He just breathed it to life in that moment when Jesus needed it. That to me is transformational. That is a powerful way to live. And that is what Jesus is inviting us to do. In fact, that last verse talking about is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, the rhema words I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Let me tell you the context of that verse. That is when Jesus has been teaching and many multitudes were following him. And it was when he had just fed masses, had multiplied the bread and the fishes. And they were following him because of the miracles that he did. So then he kind of ramped it up and he started teaching a difficult teaching, and he was speaking rhema words to them, and he was saying, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Guess what? People got uncomfortable. People got offended. People thought, this is too weird. People thought, I can't do this. They didn't have ears to hear. They didn't have eyes to see in their spirit. They didn't have faith to believe that really, if Jesus said it, I can believe it. The author of Hebrews writes that they didn't profit from the word of Jesus because of their unbelief. So here's what Peter said. You know, all these people left. He's left with his little 12. After giving that difficult teaching, and this is what Peter said. He says, Master, you know, Jesus said, hey, are y'all going to leave too? Yeah, go on with your bad selves. If y'all can't handle the heat, if you can't take the words I'm going to speak to you, you know, you need to go on. And Peter says this. He says, well, Lord, Master, to whom would we go? You have the words of real life, eternal life. So what was Peter saying there? Something happens inside of us when we hear Jesus speak to us. Something happens, and it's that faith. It's that faith thing that Jesus is the author of our faith. It says in the Word, and He is the finisher of our faith. And one of the ways He grows that faith is through the Rhema Word. Taking that logos and using it, wielding it in power by the Spirit. And I think that just is very instructive in Hebrews 4:12, what it says, that the Word of God is living and it's active. It's just not dry words on a page, y'all. It's not just something that was written a long time ago about special people and special times, stories that we can tell our kids or stories that we can repeat in church. The Word of God is living and it is active. And it's powerful. Peter knew that by experience. And so I want us to be living this too, that this is our invitation. And this is what Jesus is calling us to, and when we're called to a life of abiding and fruitfulness. Let's look at how principles become personal. Again, just a great example is the one we just talked about from Jesus going into the wilderness, that Jesus will take from the written Word of God and apply it to a specific situation by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have that when we abide in the written Word. In other words, for me always, for you always, it may not be that when you read, open your Bible and start reading, that may be just a logos to you at that time. I mean, it's got value. There is great value for instruction, for teaching, for correction, for reproof. I mean, there is value in every written Word of God. Thessalonians tells us it works on us. You know, no Word of God returns void. But the way Jesus, it tells us to do also in the book of John, is to do it this way, just to keep on feeding on that written logos Word of God. And then listen to how he tells us that principle that you've learned from the written Word then becomes powerful and personal. John 8:31-32 says this: Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. So again, he's talking to believers. If you abide, there's that word again, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's always that, you know, we always say, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But there is a process there. What he's telling us we must do in order to experience that freedom is to abide in it until it penetrates to that deep place. Jesus tells us in the next chapter, chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, that it's the Spirit that is the one that moves that written word into a spirit-to-spirit communication and makes it a rhema word. Verses 13 and 14 from chapter 16 of John say this: But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of Mine and will disclose it unto you. So our work is to abide in the Word, to count on the Holy Spirit to take of the written Word and just trust Him and believe Him and count on Him that if you will abide in the written Word, the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth of it and will bring it, make it one of those words that are living and active and personal to you. Jesus counted on God for words of life, just like Peter counted on Jesus for words of life. And He's telling us to do likewise. So basically, what we've got here is you got the written logos, and I'm going to make an arrow, and then I'm going to write Rhema on the other side of that arrow. And above that arrow, I'm going to put HS for Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the written word, and as you meditate on it, as you allow the Holy Spirit to speak, it becomes a Rhema. So that's kind of how that works. I'm going to give you an example of that in a minute. Let's talk about the word promise in part C. So Jesus is saying if. It's a condition. If we abide, if we remain, if we continue, if we stay put in the vine and in his word, we have God's promise that we will hear his voice. And it's found in John 10, 3 and 4 and 27. Let me read that for you. And I want you to hear this as a promise, as a truth. This is the truth. John 10, 3, 4, and 27. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So, I don't know about you, but I do believe that the Bible is literally true. And Jesus is saying, if you are one of mine, if you are my sheep, you hear my voice. And that is not just for a preacher or for a teacher or for some saint that's been on her knees for the last 45 years. That is for you. If you are one day old in Jesus or if you're 100 trillion days old in Jesus. If you're a sheep, you hear his voice. And this may be one of those times when you just need to take God at his word instead of the way you're feeling or the way you may have been taught in the past or in your own personal experience up to this point. Because I believe, and I've given you a really hefty handout called Tools and Techniques, Listening to God. I believe that it is airtight that the whole counsel of Scripture teaches this doctrine, that God still speaks today. And he does so through his written word, and he does so by his Holy Spirit. And Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God who spoke to his people in Genesis, Exodus, Revelations, Acts, you know, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. The same God is the same God that speaks to his sheep today. Is the same one that spoke to them back then in Bible times. And Romans 15:4 says that what was written in the past was written for our instruction today. So this is not just a story of something that happened long ago. It is a roadmap for how we can live today. And remember that it's faith, it's childlike faith that pleases God. So we need to bring our place of inexperience or immaturity or unbelief or weakness to him as a little child. And just trust him, just believe him by just sheer childlike faith and say, Father, I may never have experienced this, but Lord, I want to because you say it's, you promised it. I want that to be my experience as your child. And so what do we know about children? We know that they believe, don't they? They have very healthy believers and they're good receivers. I mean, you got something to give, boy, they're ready to take it, aren't they? And they're going to be expecting some more. You give them, you've got one sucker or one piece of candy in one pocket, they're going to be checking out your other pocket to see if you've got something else for them. So come to him with childlike expectancy. And the verse that the Lord gave me that just really encouraged me in that this week was Luke 10, 21 in the New Living. It says, then Jesus was filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit and said, oh, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding the truth from those who think themselves so wise and clever, and for revealing it to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. So we want to come to him childlike, and if we will, he says those are the ones who he's going to reveal himself to in his words, to his living and active rhema words. And I would just say, you know, this takes practice. It's like a marriage. You know, we are the bride of Christ. It's like a friendship. Relationships require a lot of work. I mean, there's that honeymoon period where everything's all exciting and everything. And then you start living with somebody and you realize this requires my attention. This requires my effort. So we have to practice at this communication. And let's talk about just a minute counting on God in the area of listening to him, and that, you know, really that the part that we have is to respond in faith and obedience. You know, I found it was neat. I was thinking about about how to maybe talk about this thing about practicing. And it hit me, and this was kind of one of those things where I felt like the Holy Spirit communicated a thought to me yesterday. I'm sitting there at my computer and thinking, Lord, what would you have me to say about practice? There's so much I could say. And it was like, I got this idea, type in to your search engine on Google, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I thought, okay, I just typed in John 10:27. And I got back a hit from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And you could just see, you know, it was highlighted there, John 10:27, the reference. I clicked on it. Yesterday, when I was writing this lesson for today, it was October the 10th. Guess what day the teaching on John 10:27 was on? It was From Utmost for His Highest. The entry was for October the 10th. I thought that was so cool. I thought, thank you, God. What a confirmation. God is always so sweet to confirm when you think I heard from God, but I don't know for sure. Was that me? Was that him? You know, God, I felt like, was confirming, yes, Kathy, you're on the right track. So let's talk about practicing, and let's listen to what Oswald has to say about it. Y'all, this is powerful. Because it's kind of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we drew that divine design, that the body and then the soul, that inner ring with the mind, the will, and the emotions, and then the spirit, that's where we abide, our human spirit, and that's where the Holy Spirit communicates to us. That's where our spiritual ears are. That's where our spiritual eyes are. That's where that communication and connection happens, is in our spirit. And so what that means is we're not using our brains for this. This is inner. This is an inner thing. Okay, so he says in Utmost, October the 10th, all God's revelations are sealed until they are open to us by obedience. You will never get them open by philosophy or thinking. Immediately, you obey and a flash of light comes. Let God's truth work in you by soaking in it. You could read the word abiding there as a synonym. Not by worrying into it. The only way you can get to know is to stop trying to find out and by being born again. Obey God in the thing He shows you, and instantly the next thing is opened up. One reads tomes on the work of the Holy Spirit when 1 5-minute of drastic obedience would make things as clear as a sunbeam. I suppose I shall understand these things someday, you might say. You can understand them now, he says. It is not study that does it, but obedience. The tiniest fragment of obedience and heaven opens, and the profoundest truths of God are yours straight away. God will never reveal more truth about Himself until you have obeyed what you know already. So to me, that's the practice part. If you, I think of the verse that's on that tool and technique about listening to God, but walk in the light that you have or the darkness will consume you. You have to be obedient to that first blush of light. If you try to figure out the whole road ahead of you, that's confusion is going to start happening. We talked about that. So it's that same thing. Develop that love relationship with Him by abiding and staying close and listening. Obey the light that you have, and peace is going to come. And then then you get to do it all over again. Love, obey, peace. Love, obey, peace. Lop, wop, wop. Okay, so that's that. And I would say that no matter where you are, if you have never felt God speak to your spirit, boy, you are in for a great, great, abundant, joyful, amazing journey. If you are an old pro with this and you feel like you've got this down pat, I think if you're an old pro with this, you know, like I do, that there's always more. There is always, 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 always more of God that you can know and that He can say to you. And so with that, I want to give you a little testimony about my journey of knowing the voice of God. And my first experience, I would tell you about listening to God, was early. I became a Christian at the age of 11, and I had heard the voice of God knocking at my heart, you know, saying, I want to come in, I want to come in, I want to come in. And I waited for 2 solid years until I was sure. But so I knew that still small voice had been, you know, there with me. And then after my time of salvation, I was in Christ, I was in the vine, God initiated some moments that were unmistakable. Times where I thought, ooh, man, that was God right then. Either a preacher preached it, I heard it on the radio, a Bible verse would open up to me, or a circumstance would happen, and I would think, ooh, I know that was God. I know I didn't think that. I was just, you know, it's kind of got that unmistakable ring of truth. I know that I had those moments, and I can look back on many of them because they kind of, it's almost like time stops when God speaks, and it's just a whole different thing. So I have some of those. But then what about the time that I testified to y'all about last week where we made the placemats and nobody could name a fruit of the Spirit that I had? This was about that time. God was getting me really hungry and really thirsty. He was letting me see my great need for Him. And so it was about that same time that I was introduced to the concept of discipleship and about us going to Him and drawing near to Him and initiating with Him and saying, Lord, will you take of your word and disclose it to me? Will you counsel me? Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you lead me into all the truth by the power of your Holy Spirit? So I went to Him every single morning and asked Him to counsel me through His word, and guess what? He did. I was so amazed. It was like, oh my gosh, why didn't somebody tell me about this before? And I, all of a sudden, talking about fruit, joy was instantaneous. You think, oh my gosh, love. How could you? And He loved me first. He wants to speak to me. That makes me just crazy, just in love with Him. So some fruit started springing up right quick when this practice started becoming established in my life. And what I would say to you was beforehand, what was true of me is that 2 Timothy 3 passage that you may be familiar with. It talks about always learning, but never coming to a true knowledge of Him. Y'all, that's a very sad thing. That people sit in churches their whole lives and they learn and they learn and they learn and they learn. And they can do a Bible drill and find a Bible verse and they can quote it backwards and forwards, but they don't know the God of the Bible. That's so sad. That's where I was. I was desperate. I memorized Bible verses from before my salvation. God just put it on my heart to do it because I loved the word, but there was no power. So I was desperate for a touch of the Lord and His voice. And I had that form of godliness that was religious, but there was no power. There was no power to obey. There was no power to love. It's not evident in my life. So all of a sudden, you get that living, active Word of God, and boom. You know, it really did penetrate between my soul and my spirit and my joint and my marrow, and it judged the intents and motives of my heart, and things started changing. It was transformational. I will say, people would see me at the gym after not seeing me, and they'd go, did you change your hair? Did you do something to your skin? You look different. And I think it's because I had joy. I mean, I think it just made me look different because I was different. I was changed. But even so, that was a huge thing in my life. But I will say, just as recently as last month, it was right before Bible study started, and I was feeling really dry. You know, I think we all go through seasons. I think God invented seasons for a reason, that we have just kind of like winter is a time where there's, you know, that everything's being prepared. The soil is dormant. The trees and plants are dormant, but waiting for that warmth and that light of spring and the spring rains to come and then produce and fruit that springs up in those times. And that's kind of where I was. I knew I had been planting. I had been abiding in the Word. I'd been listening and studying all this, counting on God all summer. And yet I didn't feel ready. I didn't feel a connection. I felt like there was something more that I needed in terms of receiving and listening. And I just wasn't sure what was going on with me. But anyway, I felt so strongly about it that I did commit 2 days a week before Bible study started, which is unheard of, to go to the lake and pray. And when I did, I'd spent a lot of time just journaling and letting the Lord search my heart, speak to different situations, speak truth through His word to me. And one of the things that I've noticed, and this may be true for you too, and it's also a hint in practicing, is sometimes if I can store up some written word, then if I can kind of just relax and kind of turn my brain off, many times those are the moments when the Holy Spirit can get a hold of my spirit and boom, turn it to a rhema word. Two things for me, those who know me well know what I'm about to say. One is when I go on a run and the other is if I've got running water. I mean, it's like rinsing dishes off or taking a shower. It just somehow just seems to do it for me. The other time is driving. If I'm just, you know, kind of mindlessly driving, a lot of times the Lord will just take whatever I've been studying and spring it to life. And so, but I, this particular day at the lake, I was running. And I was running along, and I had found on my run, I'm going to show you my show and tell for the week. I won't promise I always have a show and tell. But I don't know if y'all can see this. This set is probably the better one. I don't know. I'll show you both sides. See this rock? It's granite, and it's pink. And it's got a point on the end, and it's got kind of like 2 points on the top. And I think it looks a whole lot like a heart. And I kind of bumped into it with my toe, and I went, what? That's pretty. That's pink. Oh, that's so cool. And I picked it up, and it was a heart. And it was like the Lord took that verse that we had studied several weeks ago, Ezekiel 36:26, about, and I have given you a new heart, a heart to obey me. I thought, oh, God, thank you. And at the end of that verse, he says, and I will do it. And I thought, that's the best news. Thank you, God, that everything I need to be your servant, everything I need to be your sheep, everything I needed to be your child, everything I need to, for my mothering and my ministry and for my other calls in life, Lord, is already inside of my heart. Thank you for that. Oh, thank you for that prize. That I just, I'm gonna treasure that. I'm gonna hold on to this, and I'm gonna keep that in mind. And so I'm running along, and this gigantic butterfly came from behind me and just flew right in front of my face. It was about as big as my hand. No kidding. It was a huge black monarch butterfly. And so I'm just following that butterfly and watching it fly up into the sky and realizing it's flying up, you know, into this tree that's facing the water. And then I just stood there and I just went, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for speaking to me. I just thank you for my rock. And all of a sudden, I had, and let me give you just one more little tidbit of background here. I thought I was going to be teaching from the book of Mark this year because I had been in two chapters of Mark for a solid month. I couldn't get out of them. I just kept going to every story. There were several stories packed in these two chapters, and just I just kept going back and back and back and back and back to these two chapters of Mark. And I thought, I think I'm teaching Mark this time, and that Peter was in all of them. Maybe I'm going to be teaching the life of Peter. I'm not sure, but I mean, I've certainly devoted a lot of time to these two chapters. And so I had been filling my soul up with Mark and all those verses in there. And so as I stood there, back to the lake now, I'm standing there, I'm looking out at the beautiful blue sky, I'm looking at the butterfly fly off in the distance, I'm looking at the sun and the sky, and all of a sudden I'm standing there holding my little heart rock. And it was like the Lord took Mark 9:7, that was the written word of God, and he, by his Holy Spirit, boom, used that verse by his Spirit. And y'all, it was not audible, but it might as well have been because it came with such power. I don't think it could have been any more powerful had God spoken it out loud, but it says this. It says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. But really all he said to me was, listen to him. It was like that word, that verse just came into my mind, and the sword of the Holy, of the sword of God with the power of the Holy Spirit just came, and it just cut asunder all the way into my being, and it landed with such power that I hit the dirt. I am not kidding. I just went boom. And this is what I knew the Lord was saying to me in that moment. He's saying, Kathy, you want to live from your new heart? You want to have a heart that's obedient? You want to have a heart that knows me? You want to live that kind of life in passion and in purity? You want to receive my truth? You want to love others? You want to love me with all your heart and others with all your heart? Then the way to do that is to listen to me. That's the only way you'll ever do it. So it's like he was giving me an instruction of how to live from your new heart is to listen. But then the other thing I felt like he was saying to me is, Kathy, you've been abiding in that word about listening to me. And today what I'm telling you is you are free to do it. Go do it. Believe it. It was like I had the faith to believe that I could, that faith that I could receive and hear whatever was necessary to fulfill my call was all there for me. And it was like, I was just down on the ground at the side of the road, just weeping and going, yes, Lord. part of me was thinking, well, of course, that's what I've been trying to do all these years is listen. Yes, yes. But it was also like what I knew was, God, if you don't do this for me, it will never happen. I am counting on you. Please, Lord God, bless my spiritual ears. Bless my spiritual eyes. Bless my heart so that I can obey you in this. And so, Father, I'm just counting on you. You've said it. Now, I believe you. I'm counting on you to help me listen. And I will tell you that the faith came with it, and there's been a new measure of ability to listen to him. And the ease with which I'm doing that and the freedom is I'm at a new place in that. And that's all I need to say to you is that's not just for me. Mark 9:7 is for every single one of us. That's the charge. Listen to him. So I want to just close in prayer. And I wanted to pray for each one of our receivers. And I wanted to pray that God would free us from every voice that competes with his. And so let's just bow now, and I will just close us in prayer, and then you can write your one thing. Father, I just come to you now, and I bring my friends to you. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of sharing with them the amazing truth that you, our Father in heaven, would speak to your child, your children, that Jesus, you, our shepherd, would speak to us, your little sheep that stray. All of us have gone astray, Lord, and we don't listen like we should. And so, Father, I just pray right now that you would come with power, that your Holy Spirit would come and just attend to each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would just penetrate down deeply with your Holy Spirit into that rock solid place in us that is our new heart that you have given to us. And Lord, that you would give us the faith to believe that everything we need to listen to you and obey you is already there. That we have it within us and that we have your Spirit living within us. Lord, keep us close. Enable us to abide in you. Establish us and strengthen us and mature us in abiding in you and in abiding in your rhema words. Lord, help us in our unbelief. I bind a spirit of unbelief. I bind a spirit of accusation and condemnation that would come, the voice of condemnation that would come and drown out the voice of God. We rebuke and bind in Jesus' name. We thank you that you've told us that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, and I just pray that you, as you tell us in Zechariah 2:13, let all flesh be silent before you. Lord, we just say to our flesh to be quiet. And that, Lord, you would just strengthen us in our spirit man to hear from your Holy Spirit by your written word. And, Lord, I ask you to do what you've said in 1 John 2:16, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, Lord, that we would know that that's not from you, but that is from the world. Lord, we just rebuke and bind a spirit of the world and a spirit of lust and a spirit of pride in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray that you would give us the humility of Jesus and that you would help us in our unbelief, that we would know, Lord, that we can count on you, Lord, to hear your voice, just as you promised in John 10:27, that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, Lord. Make that true of us. And I just thank you so much, Lord. We're counting on you to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.